Our Lenten devotionals that began on Wednesday actually got here on Wednesday, okay? So we passed them out to those that were at the church on Wednesday night. But you see a table out there. I think Tammy and everybody had a table set up. Please take one of these, okay? This is just a journey through Lent, reflecting on Christ's sacrifice for us. Tim and Kathy Keller, when Tim was still living and the pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in that wonderfully conservative city, Manhattan, New York, it was they wrote this for Redeemer Press Church, and it's a part of the Gospel in Life, but it's our gift to you from the church. It's just a little short one day in a prayer. Just kind of keeps you going during this time during Lent. So grab one of these, read it together, read it individually, whatever you need. It's our gift to you this morning. Also just want to say a warm welcome and to my friend and one of my mentor and my teacher, Greg Hodge, who came back to Paris when he could have gone to Nashville last night. I know he's tired and exhausted and missed his wife and kids, but he wanted to be here today. But he is here on the front row. Greg is Nashville via New York. He's the only guy that I know that can say yeehaw and forget about it at the same time. So anyways, but if y'all would, please welcome Greg Hodge, my mentor, to Grace Life Church this morning. When your daddy and your mentor and pastorally is in the same building, sometimes you get a little nervous, okay? So y'all give me some grace this morning. It's a neat, we look back and, man, the story of Joseph who has been wrecked. Greg's been wrecked a couple of times, and I've been wrecked a couple of times in ministry, but a lot of this, because of his continual ministry to me, my part here is this is an extension of Greg continuing to encourage me along the way when the Lord... when I've been in some pits in life. So I'm grateful that he could be here and appreciate him joining Mike and I this morning in our worship gathering. So, well, it's the first Sunday in Lent, but the Lent series doesn't start until next week because of the ice storm that we had, and we didn't get to gather one week. But you know what? We have to believe that God is sovereign, church. Amen? And he's got us right where he wants us to be. So we are finishing out this series, Meant for Good, the story of God and the journey of Joseph. And we've got a lot to do this morning, and it's only fitting that we end with this, with the Lord's table. And so I'm excited to get cranking today. Tonight we're going to wrap, this morning we're going to wrap things up with Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to look at God's great providence in this entire story. But before we get there, we've got to summarize the three chapters that were before it because we missed a Sunday. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Last several weeks, if you recall, we've journeyed in Genesis alongside Joseph to see God's providential work, remember, to get him into the position to save his family. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Along the way, we've seen Joseph experience many not so pleasant things and endure pain and suffering and trials. Yes? Here's what we've seen, just a reminder, if you weren't here a few weeks ago. We've seen Joseph sold into slavery, falsely accused, wrongfully imprisoned, forgotten, exalted to a position of authority, yet he was gracious and merciful after everything that he had been through. And last week, Mike beautifully explained that he became the source of life for a particular people, including those who betrayed him. If you weren't here last week, you need to get on and listen to the sermon where Mike just brought everything together. I mean, we saw that turning, and we saw God's goodness to Joseph and how he was changing his heart, even though he'd been through all of that. And so here's where we are this morning. We need to look at 47 through 49 before we get to 50. And the journey of Joseph in Genesis details, 47 through 49, details the end of Jacob's life in Egypt, and it highlights God's providence, the blessing of the next generation, and prophetic blessings on his sons. And in these chapters, church, we see the family settling in Goshen. We see the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh. And we see the establishment of the 12 tribes, okay? All with a focus on faith and providence and legacy, okay? So here's what I want us to kind of just summarize this morning, okay? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Genesis 47 through 49 talks about the blessings of God, okay? What it means to be blessed by God. God's blessing is based upon God's grace, not on man's goodness. We've seen this in the story of Joseph, have we not, in the journey. Do his brothers deserve God's grace? No. Does Joseph deserve God's grace? No. This is an important question, church. You listening? Do you and I deserve God's grace? Right. That's the point. God's blessing is more about his relationship than his rewards. The earth shall soon, I'm like a broken record, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbears to shine. But God who called me here below, he is forever mine. Not heaven, not the blessings of God. God is the blessing. And a relationship with him. God's blessing does not mean that we're exempt from suffering, i.e. Genesis 37 through 50. Joseph shows us that, doesn't he? And God's blessing cannot be measured by the world standard. Four ways, four blessings of God in Genesis chapter 47 through 49. First, we see the blessing of God's provision, okay? They're settling in a strange land. Jacob's family settles in Goshen, right? It's the best of the land. Remember that? We talked about, Mike read that last week. He's going to give them the best of the land during the severe famine, and he's demonstrating God's providing. And then aged Jacob, 130 years old, tells Pharaoh that his life has been few and evil, short and hard, recognizing himself as a pilgrim, yet he blesses the superior Pharaoh. And then Joseph manages the famine, saves lives, and increases Pharaoh's wealth, showing godly stewardship in a public secular role. And then we see the blessing of God's promises as 47 moves into 48. There's the blessings for the next generation of people. There's an adopting for the future. Jacob adopts Joseph's sons, and he gives Joseph a double portion, solidifying their place in the covenant promise. And despite Joseph's preference, Jacob crosses his hands to bless young Ephraim with a greater blessing, showing God's sovereign choice, just like he did with Jacob and Esau. Jacob reminds them of God's promise to bring them back to Canaan and focus on a future hope and present comfort, right? So we see the blessing of God's promises unfold. And then we also see the blessings of God's plan and his presence in 49. This is the legacy and prophecy of the patriarch. Jacob gathers his 12 sons to prophesy their futures. He details their characteristics and their destinies. And remember this, Reuben, who's the firstborn, loses preeminence because of his instability. And remember how I told you a few weeks back that the story of Joseph was never about Joseph, it was always about Judah? The scepter promise passes to Judah, pointing forward to the future king and the Messiah. Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah, not Jacob, not Joseph, right? You see it? You see it? I want you to see it. And then Jacob instructs them to bury him in Canaan, which is a final act of faith that God will fulfill his promises. So that's three chapters in 3 minutes, okay? That's the best I can do. Sorry. You with me? You with me? Okay, so we're moving in to chapter 50 here. And in chapter 50, think about this. This story has been more than the history according to Moses. Moses led the children out of Egypt. Not only did he want them to know their family history, he wanted them to know the God of their fathers and all that he had done for them. That's why this story is so resonated with so much of us. This lesson is about eternity, church. Israel settled in Egypt, and by God's design, God had placed them there sovereignly, and God wanted them there, but their stay was only temporary. Egypt was not their permanent home. God was not merely using Egypt to prepare them to stay there for a lifetime. He was preparing them for their permanent home that they would one day go to. And so this morning I want to show you that Joseph has listened. Joseph took what his father had to say and applied it to his life. And where it would have been extremely easy for Joseph to just settle in Egypt, he chose not to. Okay? Think about this. Joseph was the number two man in the land. He had control of the nation. He lived in a lap of luxury. But he listened to his father and decided to live for eternity and not the present. And Genesis chapter 50 shows us what that looks like, okay? So if you have listened to the advice of Jacob, you're going to hear a beautiful thing this morning, okay? If you decided that you want to live for eternity like he lived for, and not just the comforts of this life, then listen to these words this morning. The example of Joseph, God gives us to show us what that looks like. There are three things in Genesis chapter 50 that help us see, in light of God's great providence, what it looks like to live beyond Egypt. And we're just going to truck through chapter 50 together. Look at first chapter 50, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Line. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. So Jacob is dead. 40 days were required for it. Chris, did you hear that? 40 days were required for it. For that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. How about that funeral? And when the days of weeping for him with him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I have now found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father. And he made you swear, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor at Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the threshold of the floor of Atad, they said to him, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place named Abel Mizraim, pronounce it fast because nobody knows it. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. Verse 13, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave at the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. So here's the first thing Joseph did. He honored the petition of his father. Yes? He did what his dad told him to do. Jacob died. He made his sons promise to bury him in Canaan, and it would seem that it was now time to fulfill that promise, right? The main thing that I want us to recognize here is that it is obvious that Egypt has embraced Jacob, yes? He was not treated like some loathsome Hebrew, but more like a king. They embalmed him, and they embalmed him good. They mourned for him. The death of Jacob was a big deal to those that were in Egypt. Why do we need to see that, church? Because now that Jacob has died, Joseph and his brothers are faced with a dilemma, okay? Now that Jacob has died, Joseph and his brothers are faced with a dilemma. They're faced with the request their father made to bury him in Canaan. But in order to do that, they run the risk of insulting the nation of Egypt. You know? Here's the thing. In order for Joseph to honor the request of his father, he would have to stare the potential of adversity right in the eye. But remember, Joseph wasn't looking for easy, was he? If Joseph was looking for easy, buddy, he is looking for love in all the wrong places, you know, because it just hasn't happened for him. It's been everything but easy. He was looking beyond Egypt. And that's the whole point of chapter 50. He's looking beyond Egypt, right? He's trusting in these promises, right, that we've been talking about. And this is what we're called to do as well, church. This is what we're called to do. R.C. Sproul says it this way. This life is filled with decisions. Some of those decisions are difficult and some are easy, but all should be made with a view to eternity. Every petty, teeny, weeny decision that we make in our life is under the providential watch care of a great and sovereign God. And every decision that we make, Sam reminds me of this all the time, every decision matters. Every decision counts. For us, for our family, right? For those that we affect, for those that are counting on us, right? And so here's the point here. Joseph risked his present comforts for an eternal promise. And that's what it means to live beyond Egypt. He risked those present comforts for an eternal promise. Man, that's something that's hard for us here in the wonderful place called America to understand. We got comforts on every corner, don't we? You know, Greg forgot a a sheet this weekend. So again, what I got to do, I got to go to the store and buy him one because they had 16 stores within 5 miles from us. And he slept in comfort as much as you can on a plastic mattress at a old campground, right? But I mean, the comforts are there. But are we trusting in those comforts? Are we trusting in the eternal promises of God? Let's continue on in verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." That would have been an epic blockbuster. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came down and fell before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So not only did Joseph honor the petition of his father, he also sought the preservation of his brothers. You see that? Here's the second major event of the chapter. Jacob's buried, Joseph and his brothers have returned to Egypt, and all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers realize that the buffer is gone. They're in a dangerous situation, and if Joseph wants to get even, nothing is there to stop him. And so the brothers decide to approach Joseph in repentance and in humility, right? You know, now you think about this. I mean, certainly, it would have been nice if the brothers had done this sooner. Information that would have been useful 6 months ago, right? I mean, you know, years ago. But regardless of the timing, they're doing it correctly. They acknowledge their guilt and their iniquity. They request forgiveness. They come in humility, and they promise submission to him. This is a good picture of repentance for us this morning, church. And yet, the ball is totally out of Joseph's court. If Joseph does bear a grudge, he has full authority to do to them whatever he desires because of his rank. But that wasn't Joseph's answer, was it? I don't want to dwell here forever because the chapter isn't just about forgiveness, but it's about an eternal perspective. But we see forgiveness here, don't we? We see what this table represents. Christ forgiving us. It will benefit all of us to stop and look at these verses for a minute and remember what true forgiveness is and how you do it. And I think here we see three reasons Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. First reason, he realized God's place. Remember what he said in verse 19. Man, I got all this going on this morning. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph realized that condemnation and vengeance were not his to deal out. Joseph recognized that he's not God, and the punishment for iniquity is God's prerogative and not his. Thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Joseph. Secondly, he also recognized God's providence here. The very title of our series that we've been walking through, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Regardless of how difficult the situation was, Joseph was willing to see that it wasn't all just a result of sinful man. Joseph could also see that God had orchestrated this, church. We've seen that, haven't we? Only God could dial this up. Man would mess it up. It wasn't just his brothers that did this. It was God. God put him in that pit. God was causing all of this to bring about an eternal perspective. And then thirdly, he also reflected God's personality in verse 21. "Do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted and spoke kindly to them, right? If you don't read any book on forgiveness, Greg knows, he's reading it. Tim Keller's book called Forgive is phenomenal. This is what he says in it. Forgiveness is only possible when you recognize God's forgiveness. In fact, a person who won't forgive reveals a person who has never recognized the gravity of their own sin, nor learned to appreciate God's forgiveness in their own life. Man, how many times have I harbored hatred against my brother or sister because I forgot the forgiveness of God? Anybody else with me, or am I the only one in the building? Man, I would say at the sake of sounding like Spider-Man, with great forgiveness from God comes great responsibility, right? The power of forgiveness is great, but it comes with a responsibility, right? So you see all these things. So Joseph, again, risked his present comforts for an eternal promise and honored the petition of his father. He forsook present rights. Woo, we've heard a lot about that in recent years. For the sake of eternal peace and sought the preservation of his brothers. He had the right to do whatever he wanted to do to them, but he didn't. He chose forgiveness and he chose to love, right? When he could have just thrown around his weight and been okay. Gosh, so much here. But for the time's sake, we're just going to move on. Let's look at verses 22 through 26. Finish it out. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived for 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Third thing, Joseph proclaimed the promise of his God. Now, it's true that Joseph was not the next patriarch. However, we find him operating in a very similar role here, don't we? God has clearly blessed Joseph and even rewarded him for the adversity that he's walked through. But here's the thing. But now, Joseph has also come to the end of his life, and we find that he most certainly has laid hold to all that his father had taught him. Listen, Joseph never had a direct revelation from God, church. God made that promise, and he even referred to it, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Notice God never made that promise directly to Joseph. What's he doing? He's merely believing what his father told him. And yet Joseph is not only believing that promise, but he's banking on it. He's proclaiming it as though he had heard it from the lips of God himself. If Joseph had only been looking at today and what was in front of him, there is no way that he risked his reputation, his life to honor Jesus. But Joseph was looking beyond Egypt to eternity. He recognized that after his life awaits eternity, and he proclaimed the promise of God, he's looking beyond Egypt, if you would. And that's the call for you and me. Charles Spurgeon says this, regardless of how good or hard it may be, we are only going to be in Egypt for a short while. We are looking for the land of promise. We are looking for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. And so here's some closing thoughts, church, before we come to the table this morning. We're bringing the journey of Joseph in the book of Genesis to a close. And if you want to sum up its message, it goes a little something like this. Hit it. Sorry. Sin kills. We learned that in Adam. Sin kills. Are you killing sin in your life? Because it will kill you. Judgment is sure. We learned that from Noah. There's a reason why he was drunk, passed out in his tent afterwards. Woo! Judgment came. Salvation is by grace, faith. Abraham, we learned that, didn't we? All whom God saves, he conforms to the image of his son. We saw that in Jacob. These are all covenants, by the way. We'll talk about that later. And then God causes all things to work together for the good. Joseph, remember what we said week one? What if God told you he was about to do something? And it would just blow your stinking mind, man, you know? If he told you everything that was going to happen, you would go, this guy is off his rocker. Almost think that's what Joseph would have done if God had told him what he was going to do. Well, you're going to be falsely accused and lied about. And you're going to be in a pit and somebody's going to forget about you for 2 years because they have to. I mean, yeah. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. This is just the chessboard, and we're all pawns, and God's just moving us. It's his plan. It's his rule. He's using us, our responsibility, our decisions, all those things, right? But God is orchestrating all of this for our good and for his glory, okay? So, Grace Life Church, the message of Genesis and the journey of Joseph is the message of faith. It's the call, like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, to forsake this life and its passing pleasures, to reach for eternity. It's the call to live beyond Egypt. And that, friends, is the call of the gospel. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27 says this. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his very soul? Right? That's the call of the gospel. And that's what we're reminded of as we come to the table this morning. And I just want to remind everybody that the table that we come to is the Lord's table. It's not Grace Life Church's table. He's just entrusted it to us, okay? And this table is for all those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, who have recognized, as Spurgeon says, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And you are resting in Christ's completed work on the cross on your behalf as the penalty and payment for your sin. If that's you this morning, come, taste and see afresh and anew that God is good. But if you're here this morning and you don't really understand the call of the gospel and you're not really sure about all this stuff yet, there's something that's more important than this table this morning. Rather than partaking of the elements, I just want to encourage you to take hold of Christ this morning. And there are people here that would love to explain the gospel to you so that when you do come to the table, you can take it with confidence, knowing that you are Christ, I am his, and he is mine, and that you've been bought with his precious blood. And so we leave that to the Holy Spirit for him to live and move and work in you during this time. I'm just going to ask us to enter into a time of silent confession right now before the Lord. I'm going to offer a prayer of confession, and then we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer together, and then Mike will come and join me at the table. So let's take some time, just ourselves before the Lord, of silent confession as we prepare our hearts for the table. Merciful God, we bring to you our confession this morning, and that confession is that we have sinned grievously against you, just like our forefathers. We've struggled with unfaithfulness toward you. We have violated your commands in impulsive and shameful ways with no thought of our future. God, history has made it clear that sin does not win. We just haven't believed it. It doesn't pay off. It doesn't result in a happy ending. Instead, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for rebellion is judgment, and you are too good and too just to allow sin to go unpunished. But we are hard of hearts, and we are slow to listen. So we come to you this morning, Father, to make a full confession and to seek your mercy. Thank you that you forgive us from the lies of sin that we believed. rather than the truth of your word. Sin promises to be like a strong, charming husband, but it leaves us like a widow. God, it promises to give us a crown, but it makes us a slave. Sin promises to be a friend, but it betrays us. It promises to give us a kingdom that we can rule over, but instead, in reality, it makes us a fugitive and it sends us into exile. Promises to be a festival of celebration, but it leaves us alone, groaning in our affliction. Promises to give us power, but sin ultimately makes us powerless before our enemies. God, we confess that unbelief this morning. We confess our wicked foolishness for being naive about the deceitfulness and danger of sin. We confess our pride that we have thought we could have had a better life on our own than living under your rule and reign. We confess our guilt and our need for your grace. And God, the beautiful thing is as we bring this confession to you, we have the promise that if we turn from our wrongs and turn to the cross of Christ, that you assure us that in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thank you for the heart of the gospel that you have provided your Son who has taken our iniquities upon himself. And the chastisement that was given to him has brought us and made peace available with you. So Father, this morning, God, not only do we confess, but we claim that forgiveness in Christ and we ask you to free us in this moment for joyful obedience. Give us grateful hearts, we pray, God, for the ability to come to the table this morning. And we ask this all in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.